And we're going to go to a text, and it's the book of Hebrews, chapter 3, and at verse 15. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 15. This text is actually found twice in that chapter, but here we have it, Hebrews 3 and 15. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. I remember hearing the story of the long-winded preacher. And as in some fellowships, there's what we call Hallelujah Corner. There's usually somebody who's a wee bit more liberated than the rest and is able to say Amen and Hallelujah to encourage the preacher. And I'll tell you something, it works. It works. But anyhow, the preacher was preaching and going on and on and on away, maybe hit a clock like this, and a wee lady in Hallelujah Corner, she was shouting away, and he was encouraged to keep going on. She just keeps saying, Hallelujah, this is great. So he went on and on and on. Eventually, he ran out of stuff to say, and at the end of the service, he thanked her at the door for her many encouraging hallelujahs. And she said, I wasn't shouting hallelujah, I was shouting that'll do you. And it made me think of a phrase that we use nowadays, or at least boys and girls, mums and dads use this phrase, selective hearing. Well, it was all women that nodded their heads there for some reason. Selective hearing. That preacher that day, perhaps, heard what he wanted to hear. Hallelujah. Not, that'll do you. So if you're going to shout something up at me today, be a bit more clear about it. Or throw something, maybe. Sometimes we do have selective hearing, don't we? What young parents, new parents, don't very quickly get used to zoning out when the wains greeting. And on it goes. And even when you've a bunch of kids and they're all, it's amazing how you're able to zone that out and get on. And then somebody else visiting the home, they think, that would drive me crackers. Selective hearing. It's an ability we have. And that's fine for ordinary, everyday things, but it's not so good when it comes to spiritual things. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. I don't preach this lightly this morning, because the more I looked at that text, the more I felt a chill that perhaps there's somebody who has heard the gospel over and over and over again, and they've had selective hearing. Worse, they're hardened. And yet that seems to me to be the Lord's message for this morning. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Now, this is part of a quotation from the Old Testament found in Psalm 95. And when you go there, it's verses 7 and 8. And the writer of Hebrews quotes this text three times. We have it twice in this chapter, even in just the book of Hebrews. Now, that's usually done for emphasis. Sometimes you get a statement made three times in three slightly different ways in one verse, and maybe in three ways in one psalm. Regardless of whether it's in one book or a verse or a psalm or a chapter, it's letting the reader know that it's important. Not only that, what's a generally good way of teaching anything in life is repetition. This is something to remember here. This is something important. So what is it that's actually being taught? Well, as I look at it very simply, it's such a short little text, but the first thing that stands out to me are these two words, his voice. Now that's God's voice. You're hearing my voice, literally, in this room. But the real matter is, are you hearing God's voice? And whenever I think about his voice, I can't help but go back to the very first book in the Bible. And how often have we not said that when you see something, a representation of something, an illustration of something, go to where you first find it in the Bible. And quite often that is in the book of Genesis. And we're doing that today, and it takes us right back to the very, very beginning, Genesis chapter 3. And in verse 8 we read this, speaking of Adam and Eve. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. Then verse 10. Adam said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid. Then verse 17. And unto Adam God said, because thou hast hearkened or listened unto the voice of thy wife, thou hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, for cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. So the first verse there in Genesis 3 described the wonder of Eden. The pleasure and privilege of God's presence with them. God coming near and walking with his creatures and talking with them, hearing God's voice in the wonder and beauty of that setting. I've often wondered what God talked about. What kind of things did he say when they heard his voice? What did he say? We don't know precisely, but in my own mind I imagine that God would have spoken to Adam as a father to his son. Because remember, Adam and Eve had no biologically earthly father and mother. They were created. And God's their only father. The only person they can have an exchange with is God. So I imagine he speaks to them as a father would speak to a son and a daughter. I also think of all the discoveries that Adam had yet to make. Remember, he didn't begin in nursery school and go through primary school and have a nature table and somebody one day would bring in a leaf and so on. And he started to be aware of the world around you. Adam is suddenly in this wonderful environment. And he's making discoveries because hasn't God told him that he's to have dominion over the animals and he's to name them. So the wonder of that, the discoveries that he would be making and thinking of a name appropriate to each of these animals. And even today, aren't people still fascinated with wildlife programs? It would have been no different for Adam. And then you can just think and suppose and suggest that whatever he saw that day, whatever discoveries he made that day, he would be telling God about them. Just as a child would come to the parent and say, this, guess what happened to me? And the Lord made these people for his pleasure. Let's not forget that. The Lord came and spoke with them in the cool of the day because he wanted to. He took delight in seeing them and seeing them in this environment, seeing his image in them. And no doubt he would have enjoyed seeing the delight in their eyes at the discoveries they were making in this idyllic place. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. What a wonder. But then there comes a time when the voice of the Lord isn't so comfortable. Verse 10 of chapter 3 of Genesis. And Adam said, I heard thy voice in the garden and I was afraid. Something has happened. Because one day it's friend with friend. But the next, it's offender with judge. And that's how it has been. From friend with friend to offender with judge. And that's how we were born into this world. as a wee offender with the prospect of living under the wrath of the judge and one day feeling and experiencing eternally the wrath of the judge. And the only way that could be turned around, of course, is if we go back to a relationship of friend with friend. And the only way that could happen was when Jesus came. So how did it all go wrong? Well, in verse 17 of Genesis 3, God points out to Adam, you listen to the voice of your wife. But we have to rewind a wee bit farther than that. Because who did Eve listen to? She listened to the voice of the serpent. You see, the tragedy in Eden began with hearing other voices. All was well when they were focused on the voice of the Lord. But all went wrong when other voices began to be heard. When other voices competed with the voice of God. Do you know, here we are in this meeting this morning. And there's exactly that situation. We have the voice of God, regardless of what you hear me physically saying. I'm not saying I'm the voice of God. But I'm quoting the word of God. And this is God breathed. So because of that, the voice of God is being heard today. But it's in competition to other voices in your life and in mine. Whether we're saved or not, other voices are vying for our attention. Not only in this meeting, but every meeting. Not only here, but when we go outside the door. In the middle of the night when we wake. Our thoughts in the morning. Other voices. It's important that we listen to the voice of the master. When I thought about that term master, it made me think of apprenticeship. Now, you're not putting up your hands for very much here today, so I'll give you another go. Did anybody here serve an apprenticeship? Oh, that's great. There's a few at least. Honest people. Well, the general way that worked was the junior was placed with someone who was skilled, a master. And you had to learn. You had to learn their ways. Maybe the first thing you had to learn was how they wanted their tea. But nevertheless, you didn't want to get that wrong. Or that would have been the end of the relationship. You see, there are two ways that we can learn in life. We can learn by instruction, as we emphasize to young people. Or we can learn by our mistakes. Isn't that right? I remember my father telling me about a young apprentice that he had taken on. And how the time came when my dad had to let him go. And here was the reason. He wouldn't listen to a thing I told him. He wouldn't listen. Sad, isn't it? This is what we read in Hebrews 3. And in verse 10 there we find it. This is God saying, I was grieved with that generation. They do always err in their heart and they have not known my ways. They weren't listening. They weren't watching. They weren't observing. This wasn't an apprenticeship and master relationship here. They thought they knew better. Are we going to listen to the Lord today? Or are we going to learn by our mistakes? You know, one of the torments of hell is regret. One of the greatest regrets of lost souls in a lost eternity is that they didn't listen. And that's a mistake that can't be reversed. That's too late. Today, if you will hear his voice. And God is speaking today. He speaks in this our day and generation. This isn't something that was confined to the time when the book of Hebrews was written, or even to the time when Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden. God speaks to us in our generation. And he speaks in services like this. Believer here this morning, haven't you been spoken to in a meeting? Isn't that why we keep coming back? We want to be spoken to. I hope you prayed this morning before you came, or even as our opening devotions were happening, Lord, speak to me. God even speaks through his word being read. He speaks in circumstances and tests and trials, difficulties. He can speak right into our conscience. He certainly speaks through world events. He has said so. Jesus said these will be the signs. He also speaks in the splendor and beauty and vastness of creation. I was down for the sun rising this morning at Hazelbank. It was beautiful, lovely, bright red glow. And I could see people out with their phones taking photographs of it. And I was just hoping as I walked and saw that God would speak to them. They would see something of the beauty of that. Red, red sky, the loch was red, it was beautiful. And it does make many a person think about God. But in all of that, there are other voices crying for our attention too. Because our text says, if you will hear his voice. And that suggests to us that there's choice. And where you have choice, you'll have several. And there are certainly other voices trying to get our attention, even in this very meeting today. Do you want to hear his voice? There's a question for you. If you're hearing, you can't say that you're truly saved, you've never confessed that you're saved, you've never told us you're saved, you're not sure, or you've rejected God's salvation. Do you want to hear his voice this morning? Ask yourself this question: will you always be able? Will he always speak? Could this be the last meeting, opportunity, when God will speak to you? Or will you just say, as we said to the boys and girls, about not taking it serious, just say, oh, do you know, maybe when I'm ill, maybe when I'm lying in oxygen, maybe then. The Lord has given an amazing portion of scripture right at the end of your Bible. The whole book of the Revelation is an amazing prophecy. But within it, there are a couple of chapters, anyway, chapters 2 and 3, devoted to letters to the churches. And that's still amazing. Slightly different to the rest, but it's an amazing portion. And maybe someday we'll go through the letters to the churches. How often do we not read this? As the Lord himself, through John, writes to each individual assembly, to their address. And he says, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And in that couple of chapters, Jesus is pictured as walking in the midst of the assemblies. They are described as lampstands. Walking in the midst of the assemblies. In other words, nothing is hidden from him. He's right down at our level where we are. And he sees everything. He sees everything that's going on in this fellowship, in this assembly. He sees every heart now bowed before him. Knows every attitude. Knows everything there is to know about us. Knows about our faithfulness or our lack of faithfulness. He knows everything. And Jesus exposes the problem in each fellowship, or perhaps commends fellowships for how they have been so earnest in obeying him and pleasing him. But he opens that out. He reveals the reality of what's going on in each assembly. And it's either followed by a promise of blessing for those who have been faithful, or those who haven't been compliant They're given a warning. But it's a warning with a view to a cure, to a remedy. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. And then when it comes to the last of those assemblies, he says, if any man, anyone, just one, hear my voice. I don't want to upset anybody here now this morning when I say this, but who remembers when you used to be able to get on a plane and go somewhere for a foreign holiday? We took it all for granted. But anyhow, you get on the plane and there you were sitting, and next thing came the safety announcement. You know, the one with the actions. All that and this and blow that. You know, how many of us pay attention to that? Because, you know, we've heard it all before, haven't we? Selective hearing. And yet that's for our safety, that's for our good, that's for our benefit. But we just think, it'll never happen to me. Isn't that right? It's just not going in. And if anything then did happen on those flights, we could only blame ourselves. We didn't hear. We didn't have ears to hear. It was loud and clear, but we didn't listen. Have you selective hearing this morning? Those texts that we find in the book of Hebrews that are there three times for emphasis, and referring back to also what we read of in Psalm 95. The context of this is, don't be like the children of Israel. That's the wider story. Because they didn't listen. They just didn't listen any longer. There was a hearing problem. Maybe you have a hearing problem today. But that's not the only problem in our text. There's also a heart problem. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. So, the context is a period called the provocation. And that's a warning from history. God's people could have been and would have been guided by God under the leadership of Moses, would have known blessing. They were promised blessing. A journey that should have taken no more than a few months from Egypt to Canaan ended up being 40 years because of the hardness of their heart. And they provoked God. That's why it's called the provocation. They provoked God. God wanted to do something marvelous, and he'd already brought them out by a great deliverance. They had seen his signs and wonders and miracles, things that we've never seen. And yet they didn't appreciate it. Against this immeasurable expression of the grace of God, as they came out of Egypt and went into the wilderness and continued in the wilderness, yet they just rebelled and rebelled and rebelled, murmured and murmured and murmured, complained and complained and complained, blamed God over and over and over again, provoked God. A rebellion in historical terms is usually some kind of armed resistance or protest against whoever the established government or regime or leader is. Sometimes we call it a revolt or an uprising or insurgency or a mutiny or revolution, but it's a rebellion. And there have been many of them throughout history. But what makes the provocation in the wilderness so different is that they weren't rebelling against a God who was a tyrant or evil. Anytime God had to step in with chastisement, he had to do so because of their first action of not wanting him, of preferring Egypt to the presence and power and glory of God among them. That's what makes the provocation so vile and so inexcusable, because it was a gracious and loving and merciful and just and perfect and holy God. A God who asked so little of mankind, if you think about it. So little was asked of Adam and Eve. Isn't that true? And yet, men and women, young people, have just snubbed God's blessings, abundant blessings, and provoked him by their disobedience. He's a long-suffering God. The very fact that they were given 40 years in the wilderness shows that, but also that 40 years was a period long enough so that those who initially left with such wonderful promises, none of them survived except Joshua and Caleb. You see, it was a heart problem, and it's a heart problem today. Jesus isn't enough. Let me tell you, if you're here today and you're not saved, when you leave this life, in seconds you'll realize that you'll have no hope. Jesus was your only hope. Jesus was enough. Jesus was sufficient. Jesus was everything. But sadly, people want to live their lives and in getting what they want and having their own idea of what pleasure would be and satisfaction and contentment and security. Jesus is not enough. Well, I'm glad that at least in my testimony, Jesus is enough. More than enough. And the best is yet to be. Is your heart hardened? I remember shaking hands with the folks at the door of the church in Kilray, and when a number of tradesmen, number of farmers, and well, you could tell the difference in the hand of a farmer and somebody who worked in an insurance broker's. You could feel that they weren't lifting paper all day. Their hands had become calloused. You see, the first day as a young boy brought up on a farm that their hand felt a bale. They felt it. Maybe the next day, then the blisters came. And then through time they didn't feel it anymore. Do you get the picture? The toughening process meant that you didn't feel the thing as keenly anymore. That's what's meant by the hardening of the heart. People no longer feel. Do you know what can happen to a Christian? Can happen to a Christian. And many people I speak to, and they talk about days they went to conferences and conventions and they were for the deepening of the spiritual life, and they tell me I sat in such and such a big church and we heard such and such a speaker and you were almost afraid to look up. I've been in meetings like that. Almost afraid to look up, and at the end of the meeting you saw droves of young people going out to commit their whole life to the Lord, to fully surrender their lives. But years go on, and then you chat to folk and they've been through those experiences and they maybe went forward and maybe they did do things for the Lord, but then you ask them, what's it like now? And it's not the same. We have a hearing problem, we have a heart problem, but we've also a time problem here in this verse. Today, if you hear his voice. Why today? Well, there's a number of reasons. One is that tragedies happen. Unexpected things happen. Accidents happen. They do happen. Proverbs 27:1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. But even if there were no tragedies and accidents and unexpected things, even you live longer than anybody who's in this building this morning, life is still very short in comparison to eternity. Still very short. James says in 4 and 14, you know not what shall be in the morrow. What is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time then vanisheth away. The psalmist in 103 talks about our frame as dust, the flower of the field. The wind passes over and it is gone. Psalm 90, the days of our years are 80 years and 10. If by reason of strength they become 80 years, even if it becomes over 90 years, it is soon cut off. And we fly away. You ask somebody in their 70s, 80s and 90s about their youth. They say, it was like yesterday. Where has the time gone? It is soon cut off and we fly away. But where to is the question. And why today? Well, it's because it's the wisest thing we can do. Again, Psalm 90, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. It's the wisest thing that we can do is to hear his voice today and not harden our hearts. And again, back to the context of why these words were said, both in the Old Testament and here in Hebrews. The context is there's something good that people lost out on. And it's simply put in one tiny word, rest. Rest. Something that could be enjoyed. And that word rest is set in context against, of course, in the original preaching of it, having to wander in the wilderness, but then being able to go into a settled life in a promised land. But here, we look at that on this side of Calvary as having to let go of all the things, the stresses and troubles and anxieties and disappointments and difficulties and pain of this old life, and we will go to be somewhere where all of that's history. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Well, I think it will be. It will truly be rest in the deepest sense of the word. Now we'll be working, we'll be serving, we'll be praising, we'll be worshipping it. Heaven's not going to be a boring place. It's not going to be lying around in a fluffy cloud eating Philadelphia cheese. It's going to be a wonderful experience. But it will be rest in that all the adverse, horrible things, the nastiness of this old life, the deceitfulness of riches, all of those things, all be gone. There'll be no devil there. Praise the Lord. Or maybe you'd rather go to the place prepared for the devil and his angels. Why did they not enter into rest back in Hebrews 3 from verse 18? To whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest? But to them that believed not. Simple, isn't it? They could not enter in because of unbelief. Here are the words of Jesus to sum our little message up. In John 10, he says, my sheep hear my voice. They follow me, and I give to them eternal life. There's your rest. But how does it begin? They hear the voice. Are you listening today? Were you listening when a preacher or a tract gave you this instruction, prepare to meet thy God? Were you listening when a preacher or a tract said, seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call ye upon him while he is near? What did you do when you heard that? Were you listening when a preacher or a tract instructed you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved? What did you do when you heard that? When you heard Isaiah 45, look unto me, says God, and be saved. When you heard that, what did you do? Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. May the Lord bless these thoughts to your hearts.